praise for who he is. He's a wonderful, awesome, loving, and kind God. Amen. There's three reasons why I'm excited today. First of all, because in spite of everything that's going on in the world around us and life's disappointments and fears, God is still in control. Amen. Amen. That's a reason to be excited. The other reason is because I haven't dotted every I and I haven't crossed every T, but yet God is still speaking to me. Amen.
Amen.
And so there's a word coming from the Lord today. That's a reason to be excited. And thirdly, we could have stayed home this morning. Our bed could have been our cooling board. Our walls could have been our graves. But here we are sitting in the house of the Lord, willing and ready and able to give him praise. So let's give yourselves a hand clap of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. I want to call your attention to the gospel according to Mark, the fourth chapter. The gospel according to Mark, the fourth chapter. And I want us to take a look at the beginning at verse 35. And we'll read down through verse 41 and we'll see what the Lord has to say. Before I start reading scripture, I want to thank Deacon Jessup, his lovely wife and his sister-in-law for coming out to support me on a regular consistent basis, not just me, but the ministry here at Wise from Hopewell Baptist Church. We thank God for them. And I'm so glad he's here because I had to borrow his eyes this morning. Amen. I left home without my eyes. I was telling them that it's a good thing that faith cometh by hearing and not by seeing. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're gonna try to wing it this morning. If you're there, will you say amen in Mark chapter 4?
Amen.
Begin at verse 35, and the word of God says, "And the same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." Verse 38, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them," that is his disciples, "why are ye so fearful?" And then he hit them with another question. "How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. We'll stop right there. I want to talk on the subject for a little while. Do you really know who he is? Do you really know who he is? Do you really know who he is? Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for another opportunity to be here in your house, to be a vessel for you to speak through, Lord God. I surrender all that I am, who that I am, my abilities and everything, that you might use me to your glory, that you might speak through these clay lips of mine, bring glory to your name. I ask, Father, that you would give me a supernatural amount of strength and energy, miraculous amount of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Pray, O God, to allow me to speak with clarity and with simplicity in such a way that even a little child might be able to understand. And God, having done so, we thank you. We give your name glory, honor, and praise in advance. For we are people who walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. Do you know who he is? The Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching down by the seaside in Galilee. He's on the west side of the sea. And he's teaching multitudes of people. And he's teaching on many different subjects about sowing seeds, planting the word of God. He's talking to them about not lighting a candle, then hiding it under a bushel. He talks about every ear hearing what the Spirit has to say unto the church. He's talking about the fact that it takes time. That when the word of God is planted in a person's heart, that it takes time for the word to grow. We like to claim the promises of God, but we don't have the patience to go through the process that God wants to take us through. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to get them to see these things about the seed growing and about the kingdom of God and how it operates and who he is. And when he finishes teaching the multitude of people, the Bible says in verse 33 of this very same chapter that it says, with many such parables, he spake he the word unto them. It says, as they were able to hear it. In other words, the Lord spoke to them on a level that they could understand. And that's important to understand this morning, because when we come to church and in God's house, we aren't all on the same level. Amen. But God has a way of reaching us wherever we are. Whether you have a college degree, or just a high school diploma, or just a GED, or maybe you dropped out of school at a younger age. Regardless of where we are, he knows how to meet us on the level where we are. Because he's a God who knows us, and he knows how to reach us and to teach us and to explain things to us. The Bible says in verse 34, it says, but without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. So when Jesus gets his disciples alone after they sent the multitude away, he gets his disciples alone and he begins to explain some things to them further that they might understand. And that's very, very important, because the day and the time is coming when Jesus is going to die and his disciples are going to have to teach and preach. They need to have their thoughts and themselves together. And so the text says when we begin in verse 35, it says, and the same day when the even was come, he says something to his disciples. He says to his disciples, he says, let us pass over to the other side. And that's the first point I want to make today. I want you to get this before we even dig deep into this context of scripture. That God won't lead you anywhere where he cannot keep you. He will never lead you anywhere where he cannot keep you. When Jesus tells them, let's pass over unto the other side, he has a purpose for telling them, let's go over to the other side. He's just been teaching. There's been multitudes of people. And I'm convinced that after Jesus had his conversation with the disciples in verse 34, they gave Jesus the impression that they knew exactly who he was. And I think that after spending so many years in church, we have a tendency to feel that we know exactly who he is. But I want you to know that the Lord has a way of showing us, Brother Kevin. He has a way of reminding us that we really don't know exactly who he is. We may know a few things about the Lord. We may be born again. We may be Christians, and that's a marvelous thing. But do you really know who he is? Because when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he never ceases to amaze me. He never ceases to surprise me. He never ceases to show up in ways and in moments that I expect not. And so, we must understand, my brothers and my sisters, he'll never lead you anywhere where he can't keep you. He tells them, get in the boat. He says, let's pass over unto the other side. He basically makes them a promise. He says, we are going to go over to the other side. They were already in the boats. They were already in the ship. As a matter of fact, Jesus was teaching from the ship, right at the sea, right at the shore. And then he says, let's pass over to the other side. Jesus is up to something. And I want you to know that whenever the Lord has a place for you to go, wherever the Lord is leading you, it does not mean that you're going to get to the other side without going through some resistance. Perhaps maybe the Lord has told us to join a particular church, and we thought that when we got there, everything would be perfect. Perhaps he's told us to join a particular church, and we thought that once we got there, people would never look at us funny again. Perhaps we thought that once we got there, Lord have mercy, that everything would go well and everything would be swell. And now that we're finally in the right place where God has assigned us, the children will act better.
My supervisor is going to treat me better. I'm going to get a promotion. But then only to find out once you get there, things start to get even worse in your life. It does not mean that you're not in the place where God wants you to be. But what it does mean is that God wants to show you just who he is. And I want you to know that actions still speak louder than words. It's all right to tell somebody that you love them, but if you don't show them that you love them, words are null and void. So he says, let's go, let's pass over to the other side. And when he says, let's pass over to the other side, you know, he does not say, you all go to the other side. Now, you know, there's another passage of scripture over in Matthew where he tells his disciples, he says, get into the ship and I want you to go to the other side. And Jesus goes up on a mountain to pray and he watches them while they struggle on the sea. It's one thing to be discouraged and afraid and fearful when the Lord ain't in the boat. But when you know the Lord is in the boat with you, when you can see him, you have eyes on him, it is inexcusable not to trust him. And I'm convinced that the reason why God gives us both stories and the reason why Jesus allows those things to happen in the different passages is because he wants us to understand that when it comes to faith, rather the Lord is in the boat or rather he's not. Faith is not dependent upon seeing the Lord in the boat. Faith is dependent upon trusting the Lord to do what he said he's going to do. That's what faith is dependent upon. It's knowing that if God is leading me somewhere, if he has ordained me, if he has ordered me or called me to go somewhere, then he's going to keep me wherever he leads me. If Elijah was here today, he would say, God petitioned me to go down to the brook. When there was a drought and when the water dried up, the Lord provided for me. He would tell you today that when I went up on top of Mount Carmel and I had to deal with 450 prophets of Baal and another 400 false prophets, the Lord kept me because that's where he led me. I want you to understand, my brothers and my sisters, that if Jacob were here today, he would say, when I was down by the Jabbok River, when I thought that my brother was going to destroy me and wipe me out and my entire family, but because I was where God led me, instead of my brother destroying me, he showed up with gifts. I wish I had a praying church right there. Have you ever gone somewhere in your life and you know that God was leading you there, whether it was to a job or to a particular place that you live or even a church or wherever, and you were concerned, you were fearful, you didn't think things were going to work out, you'd be able to do it. And then after you got there, you saw that God, while you were trying to figure it out, God had already worked it out. Amen. That's the type of God that we serve. It's the type of God that we serve. But watch this. As I keep reading, the text says in verse 36, when he had sent away the multitude, it says they took him even as he was in the ship, which says to me, they took Jesus as he was in the ship, which means they looked at Jesus as though whatever you tell us to do, we're going to do it because it's going to be all right. Because whatever Jesus has been telling them, it's been coming to pass. They took him at his word when they got in the ship, when they took off. But guess what? When they left the shore, everything was calm. And all I'm saying today, my brothers and my sisters, is it's easy to take him at his word when everything's calm. It's easy to take him at his word when there's no drama, when there's no chaos, when there's no danger. It's easy to take him at his word. But not only were they with him, but it says that there were also with him other little ships. Now we forget that what was taking place on the sea did not just affect the ship where the disciples were with Jesus, but there were other little ships. And if the disciples were scared to death about the pending storm when it happens, how do you think the other people felt who did not have Jesus in the boat? See, we don't think about them, do we? Right. And I want you to see that what the Lord is doing here is, the reason why I ask the question, do you know who he is? It's because if Jesus can't get in a boat and tell his disciples, let's go to the other side, and have a storm come up and then handle it in faith, then how do you expect the other people around them to handle it in faith? And I'm telling you, it was a missed opportunity.
Because had they trusted the Lord and displayed faith the way they should have, the surrounding boats would have realized we're in the wrong boats. We need to be over there in that boat because they are not responding the way that we are. But what is the problem when the church responds the same way as the world? And come on, my brothers and my sisters, you know those folks in those other little ships, you know they were scared to death. You know they were screaming, they were yelling, and here the disciples are screaming and yelling. All I'm saying is, as a church, we got to get back to responding differently than the world. When the world is falling apart and running around like a chicken with its head cut off, we need to have our faith and ourselves together. So the text says in verse 37, watch this, verse 37, it says, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Now, don't miss this. The text says the waves are beating into the ship, and the ship is full. Some of y'all still ain't got it yet. The waves are beating into the ship, and the ship is full. The ship is full of water, but yet the ship is not under the water. See, right there is where you should have shouted. Because I want you to know that there's been times in your life where there's been some stuff that's been full. And maybe you had a life where it's been full of chaos, full of indifference, but yet you still didn't drown. So all I'm saying is the miracle has already taken place. The ship is full of water, but yet the ship is not under the water. That should have been a sign for them that I don't know why we're not under the water, but somebody has got to be in control of what's happening in this storm. And then it watches the text says, and when you get to verse 39, and we're going to back it up. When you get to verse 39, it says, the Lord arose because they done woke him up. He's asleep in verse 38 on a pillow. The storm is going on. The winds are blowing. The waters are beating against the ship. The ship is full of water. And Jesus is asleep on a pillow. That's what it says. And they wake him up, they say, Master, do you not care that we perish? But in verse 39, he gets up. And when he gets up, before he deals with his disciples, he deals with the situation. And the text says that he said unto the sea, peace be still. So all I'm saying is point number two. Not only will God not lead you anywhere where he can't keep you, but the second thing I want you to see in the text is that at any moment, at any time, all God has to do is speak a word in your situation. All he has to do is speak a word. He does not have to come back from heaven and walk before you. He does not have to do any miracle thing that you can see. All he has to do is speak a word. That's why it's vital that we be in church. That's why it's vital that we be in God's word. Because it is God speaking into our situation that brings peace. The reason, now watch this. In this context of scripture, he does not say, water, stop beating against the ship. He does not say, wind, stop stirring up the water so that it's beating against the ship. No, he says, peace, be still. I think that the biggest problem in our lives is when we have a storm that comes up. When we're dealing with trials and tribulations, the biggest problem is not the trial or the tribulation, it's that we are not experiencing peace. I'm talking about that peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You see, it is peace because peace is an umpire. And if anybody's ever watched baseball, you know that the umpire has the last say-so. Can you see the batter swinging the bat? And he hits a line drive, and he gets past the shortstop and goes into the outfield. And the outfielder doesn't pick it up. He overruns it. And now the batter is turning third base. And he's running home. And then finally the outfielder gets a grip on the ball, and he slings it all the way to home plate. The runner slides. And when he slides in, and the umpire is standing right there over it, and he says, "You're out." And the runner gets up, and he starts arguing with the umpire. "I was safe." He said, "No, you're out." He says, "I was safe." And the umpire says, "No, you're out." And he says, "You're out of the game also." All I'm saying is the umpire had the last say so. And what Jesus is trying to teach us here is that when a trial and a storm comes up in your life, you got to let your inner peace have the last say so. Because all God has to do is speak a word, and your situation will change in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Right here is where you ought to nudge your neighbor and say, "I'm just a word away from my situation changing."
Just a word.
Just a word away. So the text says, again, God won't lead you anywhere where he won't keep you. Secondly, all he has to do is speak a word. He says, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But then in verse 40, watch this. Now he deals with his disciples. He says to his disciples, he says, "Why are you so fearful?" Now, Jesus, ain't nobody said they're scared. That wasn't the question. We asked if you cared. And Jesus said, "Why are you so fearful?" And then he also says, "And how is it that you have no faith?" Watch this. How is it that you have no faith? In other words, he says here in the context of Scripture, he said, the issue was not the wind. The issue was not the waves. The issue was not that I was asleep. The issue was not that I didn't care. The issue was your faith. That's what he says. He says, the issue is your faith. He said, that's what's got you all twisted and turned. So we need to understand, when folks don't act the way we want them to, the issue is not their behavior, it's our faith. Because if we really believe that God is who he says he is, if we really believe that he's going to work all things out for our good, in spite of how the children act, how the boss act, how folks act in church, how people act in this world, politicians on Capitol Hill, amen, presidents, administrators, in spite of how they act, if you really believe that God is who he said, if you really know who he is, then you know that God's already got it worked out. You see, the next time you drive to the beach, I want you to do this. Next time you drive to the beach, I want you to walk out to the ocean. And I want you to stand on the shore, look at the ocean, and say to it, "You can only come this far." I wish I had a praying church. Because that's what God says to the ocean. He says, "You can only come this far." You see all those waves rolling in, but they only come so far. The waves can't come any farther than what God allows them to. And I want you to know that people in this world need to understand, they can't do any more than what God allows them to. If Nebuchadnezzar was here, the king of the Babylonian army, he would say, "I did some things to Israel, but it was no more than what God let me do." And then after God let him do it, then God didn't do it. He had his own mind. But after God let him do it, then God dealt with him, because Assyria comes and whips Babylonians behind. I declare unto you, and I decree unto you today by the blood of Jesus, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Anything that somebody does to you, you ain't got to get them back. It's coming back to them. And that ought to give you peace. He says here, he says in the text, he says, how is it that you have no faith? How is it that you can be in the boat with me? How is it that you can be walking with me? How is it that you can be talking with me? How is it that you can claim that you know who I am? Peter would say, "You are the Messiah of Christ." As a matter of fact, I know Peter knew that he was the Christ, because when Simon was a disciple of John, Or rather, Andrew, when Andrew, his brother, was a disciple of John, and when they saw Jesus, when John the Baptist said earlier in the Gospel of John, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Andrew stopped following John and followed Jesus. And Jesus says, "What is it that you see?" And then, "We want to go with you." And then he goes home, the Bible says, and finds his brother, Andrew, Peter. And he says unto him, he said, "We have found the Christ," which is interpreted the Messiah. He said, "We found him." And so he told Peter, he said, "We found him." And then Peter says, "You found himself." He says, "Come and see." So Peter dropped everything he was doing and went to see. And he's been following Jesus ever since. And so Jesus said, "How is it that you can drop everything that you're doing, sell your fishing business, follow me, go everywhere with me, and then when a storm come up, not trust me to take care of you?" And I think God is saying the same thing to us this morning. How is it that I can wake you up every morning, clothe you in your right mind, save your soul, change your life, your characteristics, and then when a storm comes up, you not have faith? Why is it that I'm God when things are going well, and I can't keep you when things are not? Saints, he says, the issue is your faith. That's what he says. And as I get ready to close, I want you to look back at verse 38b and verse 41b. Because at the end of verse 38b, here's what it says. At the end of it, they said unto Jesus, after they woke him up, they called him Master. They said, "Care not that we perish," but they called him Master. Master there means teacher. Does not mean controller of everything, in charge of everything, but teacher. Then in verse 41b, they said, "What manner of man is this?" I asked the question this morning, do you know who he is? Because why would you call on him if you don't know who he is? Why would you wake him up if you don't know who he is? Because when you know who he is, your faith is where it ought to be. When you know who he is, you'll go to sleep just like he will. So who is he? He's still Mary's baby. He is the lily of the valley. He's the bright and the morning star. He is Abraham's sacrifice. He is Moses' bush on fire. He is Joshua's battle axe. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He is the overcomer of death. The grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't keep him. He's the Ancient of Days. He's bread when you're hungry. He's water when you're thirsty. He's a friend when you're friendless. He's a healer when you're sick. He's your peace and your rest at night, when everybody else is in chaos. He's your Savior. He's your redemption. He's your ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the whole wide world. And the last time I read my Bible, he has power of heaven and earth. And whatsoever he looses in heaven will be loosed on earth. He is our intercessor, sitting on the right hand of the throne, praying for you and I. And it is a slap in the face when we don't trust him. He gets up and he basically says, "I know we got to go. I know we got communion." But he basically says, look, he says, "Why are you so fearful? is what he says in verse 40. Why are you so fearful? Then in verse 41, it says, they feared exceedingly. In other words, the word fearing exceedingly literally means that they were cowards. They had the mentality not only that they were afraid, but they had no fight in them. And saints, let me tell you, when the enemy gets you to a place of cowardly, not being courageous, and you don't have any fight left in you, it's over. That's why it says that they were exceedingly fearful. In verse 41, they feared exceedingly. He's not rebuking them for being afraid. He's rebuking them for being cowards. They got to the point where they stopped fighting. They stopped rowing. They stopped trying to get to the other side. That's what made Jesus so upset. And I want to ask you the question this morning. Have you stopped trying? Just because people look at you funny and strange, have you stopped attending? They completely gave up. And the Lord has a problem with us completely giving up. What manner of man is this? Though they didn't completely comprehend fully, they acknowledged that he was greater than they thought. In verse 41, watch this. I'm closing the book. I'm going home. But in verse 41, he's a greater man to them than he was in verse 35. Are you hearing me? So the Lord allows storms to come in our lives that we might have a better understanding of who he is on the other side of the storm than we do prior to the storm. I know sometimes we feel like, Lord, how much do you want me to deal with? How much more can I take? And the Lord is saying, I need you to have a better understanding of who I am. I need you to have a better outlook of me. And so you got to go through this, because on the other side, I'm going to look better to you than I did on that side. What manner of man is this that even the waves obey him? They still don't fully understand, but they got a greater outlook of him now than they did before the storm. And in closing, I'm telling you, saints, on the other side of your storm, no matter how well you think you know him, you'll have a better outlook of him on the other side. Hallelujah. Amen. Give God a hand clap of praise. I always like to ask, is there anybody in the house who's never been born again? Who's never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you have been born again and you know the Lord died for your sins and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're on the way to heaven, give him a hand clap of praise for God. Amen. Hallelujah. For salvation. Bless the Lord. At this time, we're going to get ready for a Holy Communion. Amen. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was betrayed, he took bread, he ate, and he took a cup and he drank of it. He said, this you do in remembrance of me, and you do show the Lord's death until he returns. The Apostle Paul also goes on to say in that chapter 11, he said, do not eat, do not drink unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body. And he said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many do sleep. We serve Holy Communion because we do it in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice on the cross for us. It symbolizes and it reminds us that we have forgiveness of sins. But he says that we ought to be in a spiritual condition when we participate in it. And what that means is that we are not people who have to be sinless. But what it means is that before we partake, if there's any sin in our lives, we ask God to cleanse us. That's why we have 1 John 1:9. If you confess, he's faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So we're going to pray now. We're going to ask the blessings of the bread, the juice, which symbolizes his body that was battered and bruised and sacrificed on Calvary's cross, and for his love. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for Holy Communion. We do this in remembrance of you, your sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Thank you for sending your daughter and son, Jesus, to live a perfect life and to shed his blood in our place. And in him, through him, we have redemption.
We ask for special blessings upon the bread and the juice. May you bless it in such a way, Lord. We understand your body and your blood is pure and holy. And we can reap the benefits. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We all prepared to eat and drink together. We're gonna wait, Mom. It's okay. You need another one? Let me give you another one. See, there's a reason why in the scripture the Apostle Paul said, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Try to get that. And actually, the scripture does say in that passage that if any man hungers, let him eat at home. Because what people were doing in the church, they were coming together and they were serving a full course meal at communion. And people were getting there just to eat. And they were eating before other people arrived for communion. And that's why he said, when we eat, let us eat and drink together in unity. Amen? Because our Lord is a unified God. Let us eat and drink together. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, saints.